6, and if you'll take your Bibles and open them with me, we're going to continue what we started talking about last week, and that is the biggest little word in the Bible, and that word is what? If. Very good. Now, I think I didn't get a chance to see the outline. Do you guys have number one already filled in? Okay, so what I want to do is just read the beginning portion of the scripture that we did last week, and then I'd like to skip and go to the next portion of scripture so that we can make sure that we're on point and we'll review and then we'll go right into tonight's message. So Leviticus chapter 26, and probably by now we've been going through it so long, it's probably one of y'all's favorite books in the Bible now, Leviticus. Just say, what's your life verse? Leviticus 26:1. I don't even know what it is. you shall make no idols, nor graven images. There we go. That works. But anyway, if you would join me in standing one more time for the reading of God's Word, that would be a blessing. Leviticus 26 and verse 1 says, "Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you," and he lists, "rain in your due season, your threshing floors," verse 5, "are going to reach unto the vintage." In verse 6, "I'll give you peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none of you shall be afraid." In verse 7, he goes through about how you're going to be mightier than your enemies, even though you're small, and 5 shall chase away 100. Verse 13 says, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a wonderful day. Thank you for the 3 baptisms this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful that they were connected genealogically. I'm so grateful, Lord, for families that get saved together, get baptized together, come to church together. They have a deeper relationship because they share a greater tie that binds them even than human blood. They share the blood of Christ, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we in this room share a tie that binds us together, our hearts in Christian love, as the old hymn is. And I'm thankful that tonight we've gathered together again to break the bread of life that you've given to us. We know that man shall not live and really cannot live by bread alone. Lord, what we need is every word that comes from the mouth of our God. And as we open the scripture even to obscure passages like we have in the book of Leviticus, I'm thankful that we can learn principles that help us to not just practice the presence of God, but to fulfill your perfect will. And I pray that would be done tonight. I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I would simply be a vessel that would be filled and poured out and used for your glory. I pray that you would, in line with the leading of God, then bless these that have come. Thank you again for their attendance tonight. Thank you for their desire to be here. And I pray that as we come, that we would genuinely come to this church because of the Word of God, that we would not be here because of a personality or because of a vain practice, but rather we would come for the principles and the promises that we unload and unlock and dig up each and every week so that we could leave here more like you. I pray that you'd watch over our families tonight and give us grace for this hour. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, last week we talked about this little word "if" and how many times we find it and how many times it's found even in this particular portion of Scripture. "If," we said, was used 609 times in all of the Word of God and in many different ways, and we learned that it's a pretty powerful word. It is a very big little word. And last week, if you want to review here just for a few minutes, we talked about the "if" of obedience. In other words, the way it's sectioned out here in chapters 26 and 27, if you take the word "if" out of those two chapters, you really have no idea what the last two chapters, or really the book of Leviticus, is all about. Because everything that God has given to these Levitical priests now, these Levites, all hinges on the if. I've given you all these things so that I could be the God that I want to be to you. And we said that it really reveals four responsibilities, of which we got through one responsibility that week. And that is the responsibility we have to obey His commands. And we look specifically at that. In other words, God says, I want you to obey, first of all, letter A, because of who I am. That is, because of who God is. He mentions, I am the God. I am the Lord. And he overextends himself again to say, hey, listen, when you see that in all capital letters, it is the great I am. It is the self-existent one who has entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. So really, if that's all that we had, we should be able to say that would be enough, Lord, because of who you are, I want to obey. But he goes farther. He says, the second reason I want you to obey my commands is because of what I've done for you. And he never wants us to forget all that he's done for us. By the way, I just want to say it again today. God, I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so thankful for what he's done for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about Sabbath there in the first part of chapter, verse 2 in chapter 26. And all of that is a word that reminds us of the special feast. All of those feasts surrounded around one thing, and that is God has been gracious to us, and he's blessed us, and he's fruitfully blessed us. Then thirdly, we said we should obey his commandments because of where God dwells. And remember, there was no other nation, and still to this day, that has ever had God dwelling with them in the presence of a pillar of fire. No other nation could ever be said to have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. There was no other nation so blessed as to have God's presence in such a humongous and very real and very powerful way as Israel. And so God says, hey, listen, I just want you to remember all these Canaanites, they don't have me dwelling there. I'm only dwelling with you. And I want the world to know, the entire world to know, that there is a God, and it's not like any other gods in the nation of Israel. We likened that last week to saying the application for every believer is very obvious, and that is our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. A child of the devil, as the Bible categorizes those that are lost, or a child of disobedience, does not have the presence of God living in them. That's why it should never shock us as to the things that they say, or the things that they do, or the places they go, or the habits that they live out every day. It shouldn't shock us. Why? Because they don't have God in their life. They don't have the blessing of having Jehovah God tabernacle with them like we do. Then we said, number four, a letter D, because of what he's promised. And this is kind of the natural segue into the second point, and that is this. God, between verses 3 and 13, says, listen, I want you to obey because I've got blessings that follow your obedience. I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out rain, and I'm going to make your harvests fruitful, verses 3 through 5. And then verses 5 through 8, it says, I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you safety that only that I can provide, if you obey. It's a pretty big word. He said, I'm going to multiply your population. I'm going to make sure that you stay fertile, and that you're going to have children, and that their children are going to have children. Why? Because I'm the God, the I am. Because I want to bless you for your obedience. God is a father who desires to bless his children. And for every one of us that have kids, you know that is a natural outpouring of a heart of love that you want to bestow and you want to bless. And our God in heaven is no different. He desires to bless. And so he lays this out. For Israel, all of their blessings then were tied to a physical promised land. And God says here in these verses, hey, listen, I want to do this for you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And you just get the sense that God's saying, I want you to obey, but it's your choice. Okay? So the first responsibility that comes from the little word if is that we should obey God for all of these various reasons. We ought to obey God because of what he's promised in our obedience. But, as the Bible says in verse 14, but what if we don't? That leads us to the second responsibility. The first responsibility, because of who God is, because of what he's done, because of his presence in our life and where he lives, ought to be obedience. But many of us have lived long enough and we have been saved long enough to know we're still working on that word obedience. The other day at the dinner table after our devotions, we were talking about the matter of obedience, and Braden started singing that song. And so we all sang it at the dinner table. Obedience is the very best way. Do you know that song, Scott? You want to help me sing it? To know that you believe. Do you know it, Chris? Do you want to help me and Scott sing it? Yes? Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Action is the key. I messed it all up. Let's start over. Let's everybody sing it. Ready? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing it exactly what the Lord commands. Now here's the word. Action is the key. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And you spell it
O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E.
Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now look, that's a really simple song. We'd say, if we had 30 kids up here, we would go, oh, they were so cute. And even though Pastor messed it up, it's just such a neat children's song. But that's a Bible principle. We not only love him because he first loved us, but if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. But what if we don't? You see, that's the responsibility, listen very carefully, that many people do not want to accept. They don't want to accept what happens if. The Bible says in verse 14, but if ye will not. Again, exercising the principle that God gave, Brother Scott, me and you, a will. God didn't make robots, though we wouldn't mind it at this point if he would have. We wouldn't mind if he just made grace completely irresistible, took over our life, and we never said a bad word ever again. We never had an odd feeling, that we never got offended, that we never hurt somebody. It'd be okay by us if God just said, no more sin. We'd be like, huh, that's pretty cool. And everybody just loved one another, and nobody ever had a disagreement, and nobody ever had ill will toward anybody. But that's not what he did. He said, I want you to take responsibility for the words that I give you, so that if you will not obey, I want you to take responsibility for what happens when you don't obey. So the first thing, the first responsibility is we should obey the commandments of the Lord. Secondly, is that we should submit to his chastening. Now, we don't like that word. And I'm sorry, but we have decided somewhere along the line to take God out of every illness in the world. We've decided to take God out of every natural disaster. We've decided to take God out of the cancer ward and God out of the epileptic seizure and God out of all that he's already involved in. And we've decided to give it a medical name, or we've decided that circumstances, well, this is not because of God or not because of disobedience. And we miss that little word, but if. But if you will not hearken unto me. Watch verse 15. And if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. And he begins to explore all the way through verse 39 some unbelievable things. Let's just read the beginning of it. I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken, by the way, that's a great line right there that you should draw under verse 18, the very beginning, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, underline that phrase as well. The term seven times more for your sins means this. I'm going to chasten you with the perfect hand until what I'm trying to get out of your life is complete. It is complete and whole chastening. So that I'm going to start at this level, and if you will not hearken unto me after all, then I will make sure that the chastening that I'm going to bring continues to magnify until it reaches the desired goal that I have for your life. We'll look at that a bit tonight. My point in saying that is, many times we like to talk about all of the positive aspects of God, but we never like to take responsibility for the negative consequences of our own life. We never want to see what God is trying to do for what He is doing. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have that in your notes, do you? You do have it. Okay, good. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto," what's the next word? "Children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now, think about this for a minute. God just said, "Hey, I'm going to walk with you. I want you to obey me because of where I dwell. I want you to obey me because of who I am. I want you to obey me because of all that I've already done for you. I want you to obey me because of what I'm promising you." Doesn't that make sense? That I would hand it over, this land, to you, and I would make sure that the land prospers and that your enemies, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to lie down with him, the Bible says. "I'll make your enemies to lie down. And if they come, five of you will chase away 100, and 100, 1,000, and 1,000, 10,000. Even though you are small with me, you will always be on the winning side. And I will make sure that your lineage goes long and lasting. I have to fill it up as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. That's what I promised Abraham. And I'm good to my word. And I want to do all of this for you. I want you to obey me. But if you don't, then I have to deal with you as sons that are out of the way." So with all of that relationship, Israel's special relationship to Jehovah brought with it the obligation to obey His voice and in the process glorify His name. The Bible says, "You only have I known of all the families in the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, we don't know that verse, but we know the verse that follows it. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" God, in the context of that verse that we like to use for a lot of counsel, the verse before that says, "Ye only have I known in all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." Because of my relationship with you, because of who we are collectively and spiritually, if you decide to walk away from me, then I have to deal with you specifically. Now, privilege then brings with it responsibility. And no nation has enjoyed more spiritual privileges from the Lord than the nation of Israel to date. No nation. Six periods are listed here of chastisement and are described. You'll find them in sections Leviticus 26, 16 and 17, then 18 to 20, 21 to 22, 23 to 26, 27 to 31, and 32 to 39. The last one being the most severe. In the first five, Jehovah punishes the people in the land, in their own land. But in the sixth judgment, they're taken out of the land and are dispersed among the nations. Let's look at the last one beginning in verse 32. "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it." And the next four words of the next verse says, "And I will scatter." Do you see that? That's known as the dispersa. That is when God said, "I have done all that I have tried to do to get you. And remember I said, and if you will not yet," because they decided to not yet. And by the way, listen to me. I don't care how far you are into sin, you can repent at any time. You can stop the progress of going the way of Balaam, you can stop the process of listening to Satan, you can stop being angry, you can stop being bitter, you can stop being a gossip, you can stop being a liar, you can stop in hatred, you can stop everything and repent at any time. God said it, but if you will not, then I will keep going until you finally get to where I want you to be. So five times he predicts, look, I'm going to go to another level, and I'm going to go to another level, and I'm going to go to another level until you finally get it. You've got to come back to me. And because they would not, he said, fine, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what happened. See, we always look at it as if God was prophesying that they were going to do that, but they were in charge of what they did with the Word of God. They had choices, and God, in his wisdom, had already laid out a plan. This way is the way of blessing. This way is the way of curse. And they chose. Now watch. Some of the chastisements are repeated from period to period, but they could be summarized like this. Let me just read them to you. Distress and terror, disease, drought, and famine, defeat before their enemies, death from war, animals, and plagues, destructions of the cities and the nations, and then finally, disbursement and exile among the Gentiles. Now, all of them illustrate different ways God might choose to chasten his children. The phrase, I will punish you seven times, as I mentioned earlier, is repeated four times in these warnings. Four times. Four times God has been replete in saying, I'm telling you, I'm going to accomplish. I have an expected end for you. It's peace and safety. But if you decide to go out of that, I'm just forewarning you. Us as parents, have we ever said that? If you do that one more time, if you continue that behavior, and God at the outset, before he even sends them across the Jordan, is saying, look, I have all of this planned for you. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I just want to walk among you and be your God. But if you don't, if you abhor my words and my statutes, then I will turn my face, the Bible says in verse 17, and I will set my face against you. Now, each period of chastisement then would be full and complete, and it would lack nothing. And the next period, listen, would be more severe than the previous one. So briefly, for the next few minutes, let's just think about what he spells out here. What for Israel did God give us tears of chastisement before he finally scattered them out there? I am not saying tonight that what he has said here, God will do in succession. This is the pattern he does every single time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying by his own wisdom and prerogative, he could do any and or all of these at any given time. This is just what we find in the Old Testament. So let's think about this. Our responsibility is to submit to the chastening hand of God if we decide to take the word of God and say, you know what, I just don't know if I believe all that. Or I could say I believe it, but I'm not going to put all of it into practice. I know this is what God's ordained. I know this is what he blessed. But you know, I'm just not given to that right now. I've got my own agenda. I've got my own whatever. However you want to describe your disobedience, however you want to decide despising God's word or not fulfilling the will of God, I'm simply saying God specifically says here, but if you will not hearken unto me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever not hearkened to God? Knowing that he wants you to do something, knowing that he wants you to be something different, knowing that he wants you to grow, have you ever said no? Probably not audibly, but we've all said it. We've all, in an invitation, we've all, in a given day, when the Holy Spirit says, you better not, or yes, you better, we've all, at one time, said no. If that's the case, and there may be somebody in here tonight that's struggling with a disobedient heart, I don't know. But I know this is where we are in the text. And because I'm determined by the grace of God to go line upon line, precept upon precept, maybe if at the least it would keep some of us tonight from disobeying. It would keep us in the Word of God. Watch, it would help us all to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So let's think about this. First of all, he says, if you will abhor, if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, first of all, he promises attack, or first of all, he attacks their control, letter A. If you look at verse 16, the word terror there has to do with sudden terror. In other words, it's not a foreseeable thing that happened. It was completely unexpected, and it's going to blindside you. That's the idea. Did anything ever happen to you completely out of control, and you said, well, I wasn't expecting that, and it kind of bothered you? You know, if you like certain things certain ways, and sometimes an OCD individual will get it out of order, and all of a sudden they get agitated or frustrated, and things that attack your control you don't really like, and God says, I want to do that to teach you that I'm the one in control. That's what he does. God says, I want to disrupt your little planned life and your little future, and I want to disrupt all that you think is necessary for you to be in control just for one reason, to show you that you're not actually in control. I am. The word sudden terror means confusion of mind. I don't get it. It's out of order. I don't know where it came. It means the kind of terror that you feel when you can't control what's going on. You read the word in that verse. The next word right after terror is the word consumption. It's a disease that slowly wastes away its victim. It's kind of like cancer. The long-burning type of cancer. Brother Phil Smith from Claim Ministries is still waiting on alternate opinions and treatments in Canada, and he's been everywhere, high and low and left and right, to try to find out, hey, look, is this cancer, do I even have a shot? They've given him some really radical opinions and some really radical and off-the-wall ideas of how they want to attack it, and Phil and Susan, bless their hearts, have basically just said, you know what, we don't think that that's the will of God to go about it that way, and if we can't find something that we just have a peace about, then I guess God just wants to take me home. Just eating his body away. Slowly but surely, God is taking Phil's life. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that Phil and Susan are out of God's will, but they are certainly out of control of what's going on. And God says, I'm going to afflict you in such a way that you never saw coming. He attacks the control. Secondly, he attacks their pride. When we get out of control, we try to quickly get in control. God's aim, verses 18 through 20, if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times. And it's interesting to me that once an individual understands that my life is it's not going the way I pictured it. It's not happening the way I laid it out, and I don't feel like this is right, and yet they're not going to recognize the fact that it all has to do with perhaps a disposition against God's word and against the grace of God growing them in their heart. And once they've decided, hey, look, I want to do things, you know, I'm going to hold on to my position. I want you to see what he says in verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power. Is it seem pretty plain to anybody? I mean, I'm not saying that's what the Hebrew says. That's what the Bible says in English. And I will break the pride of your power. It says, first I want to attack your control. I'm going to make something come on you that you didn't foresee because you weren't living in obedience. You were living your own way. And now I'm going to do my best to break the pride of your power. Notice what it says. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. God's aim was to break their pride. Their rains would cease, and the ground would become so hard that the seed would not germinate. No matter how much they plowed, no matter how much water they brought, there would be great toil, but there would be no harvest. But this is what we need. God says, I don't care. You've decided to forsake me. You wouldn't listen. I gave you time to repent and space, so I'm shutting off heaven. You would think that all this suffering would bring the nation to its knees in repentance. You would think that after certain individuals, especially collectively, a nation that had the presence of God, a nation that saw Mount Sinai on fire, they watched the Ten Commandments come down, they saw Moses' face shone with the glory of God. You'd think that after all the privileges that God has given them, and after they made a vow, all that you have said, we will do. You'd think that after all that, when the ground hardened up and the heavens ceased to rain and they couldn't pray down anything, you'd think that they would say, wait a minute. What's wrong with us? Why is this happening to us? Maybe it's because we're not following God. But they didn't. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if there's ever a living illustration of that in the Bible, it's the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. The first thing listed for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride. Why, if it were to this day, standing in the veil at the slime pits, would Lot's wife still be standing there? I'll tell you why, for pride's reasons. At the root of anger that we talked about on Wednesday night in depth is pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but God is determined to break our pride. I'm going to get out of you a humble servant, that this mind which was in Christ would also be in yours. I'm just going to take it to another level. But, and if ye will not hearken unto me, he said, I will attack your control, and then I'll do my best to attack your pride. Thirdly, he talks about attacking the family. Now God gets personal. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me, I will not hearken, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now, wait a minute, God. I just don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair for you to punish my children because of my sin. God sees it differently. He says, I don't think it's fair for you to sin against your children's future. I don't think it's fair for you to love your children more than me. I don't think it's fair that you've set aside my word and decided to go your own way so that I have to get your attention. But at some point, what is legal for God to do to get your attention? Whatever God wants to do. And he says specifically here, I will send wild beasts to attack your children. Why? Because verse 14, because you will not hearken unto my word. Because you have refused, you have abhorred me. You've caused me to set my face against you. You've caused me to close up heaven and seal up your ground. And you have brought this on yourself. And I'm trying to wake you up. And I'm going to take your kids. Because apparently you value them more than you do me. God says very clearly, I will send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children. It's unexpected, and you are now in a throe that you have never seen or felt before. Your kids are dead because of you. People like to blame God for things that really they ought to be blaming themselves for. And God spells it out for the nation of Israel very carefully. At times, God will allow sin to go so far that it touches the children and affects them in catastrophic ways. I think of Absalom, who didn't really have to die, but he did. I can't really put my finger on it. I don't want to say that God would absolutely not do this, and I certainly don't want to put my finger down and say God will always do this. But apparently it's an option. Apparently me forsaking God jeopardizes the will of God for all of my family. All because of pride? You've heard me say before, what sin is worth holding on to? None. Especially if it's going to keep you out of heaven. But especially if it's going to keep your kids from the future glory of God's perfect will for their life. He attacks their family. Letter D, he attacks by confinement. Verse 23 through 26 says, "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things," can you do yourself a favor? Go to verse 17 and underline, "I will set," 18. "And if you will not yet for all this, hearken unto me." This is God saying, look, I want to stop. I don't want to have to keep going. I want you to exercise your will in another way. Instead of keeping going down the wrong road, I want you to look up. And here again in verse 23, "And if you will not be," notice, "reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities," watch this, "I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat," watch, "and not be satisfied." Now watch this. Why would they be crowded into a city? Because of fear. When you live on the outskirts of the city wall, where do you go for protection? Within the city wall. And God says, "I'm going to confine you." So he attacks the control, and then he said, "I want to break your pride, and then if that doesn't work, I'm going to take your children, and now I'm going to put you all within a space, and you're not going to like it. 10 women using one kitchen to break your bread. And in thinking that's going to satisfy you because you're there, you're still not going to be satisfied. When people are crowded into a walled city, hemmed in by the enemy, they run out of food, they become ill, and plague begins to spread. Why? Because the city was never built for an onslaught of population. You cannot take this out of the context. These people were going to be in places, and if they were all going to run into these places, God is just simply gathering people into one isolated spot. They're not going anywhere. They're confined. I submit to you Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6. "Therefore, behold," God says, "I will hedge up thy ways with thorns and make a wall that you shall not find your paths." God has a way of confining people and constricting what would normally be freedom and liberty. And God says, "You don't have any more liberty." When you don't have liberty in Christ, you have nothing. When you don't have liberty in Christ, listen, you're never going to be satisfied. Why? Because God's hedging you in. He's trying to get your attention. God says, "I'll go another step further." Letter E, he attacked the attack of idolatrous expectation. Now, at this point, he's basically saying, "You've forsaken me, and if you choose to forsake me, you are obviously going to put your effort, your energy, your attention, your finances into an idol. And then I'm going to turn around and use those idols against you." Whatever you put before God is an idol. And God here very specifically goes to work. Look at verse 27. "And if you will not for all this," there's another statement you need to underline. "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury." You see the level? Before it was just, "I'll walk contrary to you." Before that it was, "I'll just turn the heaven to brass and the ground as iron." Now he's saying, "I'm going to walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins." Watch this in verse 29. Am I there? Yeah. Verse 29. "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses," watch, "upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will bring your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Notice back up in verse 30, it says, I will cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your enemy, or of your idols. The enemy armies would destroy the idolatrous shrines the Jews had built, and then they would throw the dead bodies of the Jews onto their idols, listen, which could not save them. Their expectation was not of God. I'm going contrary to you. I am abhorring your word, and I'm not going to live in submission. It's just such a bad thing to submit to God. It's just not fair that you would pour us out all these blessings. I feel like I'm in prison. I feel, God, like you're a legalist. So I'm going this way. And in walking away from the living God, they immediately would assign themselves deities of the false origin, statues. That's why God started with this. Knowing where idolatry leads, God says, now, what you're expecting these statues to do, I'm going to make sure that they don't. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn your expectation so vilely upside down that your bodies I'm going to put right on top of the very gods that you're praying to. Now that is so very easily applicable in our day. This portion of Scripture helps us understand, as Pastor Chappell so aptly said, idolatry is not a problem, it's the problem. If you watch headline news long enough, you'll find movie stars, rock stars, sports figures laying dead in the arms of the idol of drugs, of alcohol, and debauchery. When I wrote this sermon, it was just a week or two removed from Prince being found dead in an elevator. And everybody came to Prince's aid. Oh, no, he doesn't have a drug problem. I laughed so hard when they said that, I just absolutely laughed. Yeah, he did. Michael Jackson had a drug problem. All of these idols that people look to for escape, for freedom, for relevance, for help, doesn't always have to be in drugs. Doesn't always have to be in alcohol or vice. A lot of people live for debauchery to fulfill their life, and they would rather live immorally before God because they don't want to follow the word of God anymore. But it goes beyond that. There's a high expectation in the sports realm for satisfaction. Well, I know this is what the Bible says, but this is just the season of our life, and this is just what we're going to do right now. God understands. No, God doesn't understand. God is the same God today that He was when He was speaking to the Levites. God says, my word stands. Everything else is going to melt away, but I'm not going to compromise who I am. And when you look to something else for an expectation, God says, if I can't get your attention, then I'm going to put your life right in the hands of that idol that you're making. God help parents from training up idolaters. Amen. God help parents that are training idolaters to seek something more than God and the things of God. God says, I just want you to know, I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to accomplish because it's your will against my will, and God always wins. Always. He attacks the idolatrous expectation. Lastly, it's the attack of comfortable surroundings. Verses 32 through 39, he says, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished of it, and I will scatter you among the heathen. And look, I think that every level of what Israel is having set before them is absolutely horrible. But I cannot imagine what Daniel felt like when he was taken away. I cannot imagine what Daniel was taken away 1,500 miles and dispersed and given nothing of hope. That's what happened. Why? Because Israel wouldn't follow God. because they decided that they were going to worship idols. They decided they weren't going to keep the Sabbath. They decided that they were going to do what they wanted to do. This section describes the climax of God's chastisements, made necessary because of the hardness of people's hearts. Up to this point, He had chastened the people in their land, but now He removes them from the land. In 722 BC, the Assyrians took captive the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in 605 BC, the Babylonians began their capture of the southern kingdom of Judah. The 70 years of Babylonian captivity left the land to rest so that God could get out of the land what He designed for the land. All because His people would not listen. You see, God has a way that we don't really get. His ways, according to the Bible, are higher than our ways. That means that what He sees just and fair, and by the way, merciful, we probably won't see. We wouldn't look at that and say, well, God's merciful for scattering them. Or God's merciful for having their children robbed out of the family by wild beasts. We wouldn't see that as merciful. But God does. Because rather than causing a flood to destroy everybody, rather than ending it with fire, He says, no, I'm going to chasten you. Because I have an expected end. It's the peaceable fruit of holiness. And I'm rooting for you. And I know that you can do this. And I have blessings still. And I still I'm going to be a loving father, even in my chastening. Remember, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The precedence has been set. God Himself says, hey, listen, I love you so much, I don't want you to go down that way. I don't want to rob your kids, your family of kids, and I don't want to do all this. He's saying to the nation of Israel, listen, I want to bless you, but if you will not hearken unto me. And He predicts. We have a responsibility to obey the Lord's every word and the Spirit's every leading. And if we do, we can look forward to all of the pleasures that God promises that are at His right hand. However, if we do not, then we have a responsibility to heed to His chastening, understanding that the Bible describes a stepped or a tiered chastening until the sin is purged. Three times I had you underline in your Bible, but if you will not. Never, ever, ever let it be said that God's chastening doesn't always have an opportunity for a way of escape. Because God says, listen, I want you to come home. I want you to come back to me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. I know you don't have this one in your notes, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The first responsibility is to obey the commandments of God. The second responsibility is to submit to the chastening of God if we decide not to obey. That's fair. God says in Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, and we would all agree with that, but grievous, and we would greatly agree with that. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Rather be what? Do you see, that's what God's getting to. What does He want to heal? Your heart and my heart. Notice what the next verse says. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Did you see that? And what? Holiness. Yes, I'm supposed to follow peace with all men, but God wants me to be holy, which is the whole series of Leviticus. Be holy. Why? Because you're mine. I want you to obey. Watch. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look what that says, looking diligently. as we piggyback on this morning, continuing steadfast. And then notice what it says. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, which means this, and I'm done. You have to make an effort yourself for the grace of God to be sufficient. You have to take the word of God for what it is and say, God, with all my heart, I'm yours. I love you. I don't want to love anything remotely close to you. And I surrender. Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to try my thoughts. And if there's any wicked way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting so that I could reap the benefits of obeying you. And yet, God, if I go through this knowing what I've done, then I submit to the chastening hand because of what your goal in my life is. Now, Lord, I want to turn back. I want to go back. It's amazing. All through the Old Testament, now, even to the building of the temple, God will say to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises of God, and I thank you for the principles that we find, even the uncomfortable ones that we find in the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us not only to accept the responsibilities laid out for us in Scripture to obey, but also to submit to what you have for us when we disobey. That we would, if I could say it in today's vernacular and perhaps a little bit crudely, we would take our lickings. We would bend over when we need to bend over and take the swats, that we would accept the punishment of our sin, the consequences that come with disobeying our God, with one thing in mind, to be healed, to be, as you put it in Leviticus 26, reformed, to be made right again. Lord, as James says it, to be converted. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Help us to be soul-searching. Minister to every heart in here, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed,